God willing, the Lord being our helper, we want to finish the chapter today and get into chapter 17, the Lord willing, next week. You have some notes there, and I've pulled a little bit off last week's notes. Some of this is new, some of it is not. And so at the top of these notes, we see the repeated mention of worldlings, of dwellers upon the earth, refusing to repent of their sins. We have two references to that in chapter 16 in the Revelation. But let's look at two previous in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, where here we have the trumpets being blown. And verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There we see a people with their idolatry in verse 20 and their wickedness murder. The word sorcery there, most of you are aware of this, is the word pharmakeias, and it has to do with drug-induced trances. It has to do with the use of drugs in sorcery. Drugs in witchcraft have always been involved. How many of you know the little acronym ASC? Do you know ASC, Altered States of Consciousness? Do you know that? There was a book written many years ago by Gary North called Unholy Spirits of the New Age. It was very interesting reading, but it was the sort of thing you wouldn't want to hand to a teenager. It's terrifying. But it described how through marijuana and heroin and cocaine and then all of the designer drugs that have come out in more recent years, that people are taught that it is right and normal to have altered states of consciousness, which means you're not thinking straight. You're not thinking with a sane mind, with a clear mind, but that their thoughts become so befuddled that people open themselves up knowingly or unknowingly to the control of evil spirits. That's what's right here. And we'll see it again when we get into Revelation 17 and 18, that Babylon, the religious and commercial and political center of world affairs in the tribulation, has a deep involvement in sorcery. You're probably, all of you, are like myself in that you're hesitant to take any medicine you can avoid. You'd like to not ever take another tablet. It'd be nice if we didn't have to take Panadol, wouldn't it? But I'm always concerned that medicine will mess up my thinking. It's messed up enough as it is. I don't want it any worse. But altered states of consciousness. And these people in Revelation 9 refuse. Do I have another cup? Thank you, Sim. They refuse to repent. And then look in chapter 16, because we come here to the seven vials of God's judgment being poured out. This is in that top paragraph on the front page there. The last two verses in that top paragraph, Revelation 16, 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil, and they will not turn away from doing evil. How many of you this week saw a news headline anywhere that talked about jail sentences for anyone who preaches repentance? Did you, any of you, see that? Brother Floyd said, did you send me that? I looked on the net, and I'm going to read this to you. This is interesting. The Parliament of Victoria is about to conclude the process of the change or suppression conversion practices prohibition bill. The law has been approved by both the lower house and the Legislative Council of the Victorian Parliament and could be soon ready to be implemented. Any practice that aims to change or suppress a person's sexual orientation or gender identity will now be illegal. According to Australian evangelical magazine Eternity News, this ban includes prayer conversations suggesting change and counseling when targeted at an individual. Melbourne, the state's capital, is known for being Australia's region with the strongest support for LGBT movements, as seen in the gay pride marches and other demonstrations in the last years. The law becomes a real challenge to churches that hold to a traditional and biblical view of sexuality. Jail sentences up to 10 years and large fines can be imposed by courts if there is a perception that a conversion practice has caused injuries to an LGBT person. According to the analysis of Eternity News, the law distinguishes between general teaching and personal counseling. And I wonder, yes, for how long? Sermons and general discussion of same-sex and gender issues, which might take a conservative line, would not be prosecuted, but activities which are directed at an individual on the basis of a person's sexual orientation or gender identity and have the aim to change or suppress that person's identity would be liable to prosecution. The law will not come into effect right away, but there will be 1 year period in which the Victorian Equal Opportunity and Human Rights Commission will lead consultations to clarify the details on how the law would be applied in different scenarios. The reactions of evangelicals, several church denominations in Victoria have expressed their concern about the law. The Baptist Union of Victoria, for example, asked that the bill should permit communication of religious beliefs to all people and permit religious counseling, pastoral care, and prayer for people over 16 with informed consent and the right to leave. And there's more. I came across another headline this week that said that the ultimate intention is that if in the territory of Western Australia, Queensland, any other state, a pastor or a church takes a stand that homosexual relationships are a sin against God and need to be repented of and the person converted and behave according to Scripture, that those persons can be extradited to Victoria for prosecution. Can we imagine that? Well, you know, they have an exemption. I don't know if Baptists, if we wore towels on our head, if we could get an exemption. Let's go elsewhere. So we find in Scripture that these people are so committed to evil that they will not repent. And when we look at the sixth angel pouring out his vial upon or into the air, there are some things that happen here. And we see this. This is upon the great river Euphrates in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, Revelation 16, verse 12. And the water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of the east. So we see the Euphrates dried up. The way of the kings of the east is made prepared for them to come to the battle of the of Armageddon. And it's the great day of God Almighty. And then we find another thing that happens here in this passage. It says in verse 13, Revelation 16, verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits." We take that these are fallen angels that rebelled against God when Lucifer rebelled against the Lord in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And that these fallen angels, these evil spirits, unclean spirits like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. It's very interesting here that these three evil spirits from the satanic trinity, someone is called the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, the satanic trinity. So we're at number three down toward the bottom of the page here. Three evil spirits from the satanic trinity are released to go around the world performing lying miracles and wonders. And that's what it says in verse 14, Revelation 16 and verse 14. "For they are the spirits of demons, devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And our comment here in number three in our notes the three evil spirits of the Satanic Trinity released to go around the world performing lying miracles and wonders, gathering all kings and armies to the great battle of that day of God Almighty and Armageddon. It's very striking to read that evil spirits do miracles and wonders. In our day, I became a Christian in 1963. Mom and Dad took me to church the first time about 1948. I was a little boy about 4 years old, 1948 or 49. And in those days, we almost never heard about people claiming to perform miracles. But within just a few years, it became a very popular thing. And they're really what they call three waves, I think it is. The Pentecostals in the early 1900s, in the mid-60s, became the charismatic movement. And then in the about 1980s or 90s, they formed what they call the third wave, where initially they'd been very evangelical. And then in the 60s, 1967, John Sherrill wrote a book, These Speak With Tongues, and he said that now it has infiltrated the mainline denominations, the Anglicans, the Roman Catholics, and all this, were absorbing the claims, were permitting the speaking of tongues and all of these things like that, that were part of the Pentecostal movement, became called the Charismatic movement. And then in the about 80s or 90s, there was a man, Charles Wagner, I think his name was, at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, that started a movement called the Third Wave. And in this movement, he said, we're now going to take over the modernist denominations that deny the virgin birth and deny the resurrection and the blood atonement. And all, we're going to take those over and we're going to see a worldwide revival. Now, that hasn't happened, but that was the claim. And in all of that, there was the claim that there were miracles being performed. And yet people like Kurt Koch, Yes, the claims were made to justify their position. That's right. There's some really interesting books. I thought about bringing some of them along for you to look at. But Kurt Koch was one of the earliest writers, a German pastor in Germany, who wrote a number of books talking about the occult practices in the charismatic movement. And this was in Europe. And he even gave examples, hard facts, solid facts, that had to do with demonic practices. He said that T.L. Osborne was one of the worst in doing occultic practices and calling them miracles from God. He's the one that I got the quote from that I told you about some time ago, who said, you may be able to get under these psychic healers, he calls them psychic healers, you may be able to get a temporary physical benefit, but it will be accompanied by a permanent spiritual handicap. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You might get over the pain in your heel or a backache or dislocated disc or something like that. But he said, with it will come an inability to pray or read the Bible or go to church or obey the Lord. And he tells about it being demonic influences. The example I was looking for yesterday, and I didn't have time enough to search all the books. I thought it was in one. It must be in another one. An example I was looking for that I read in one of these books, particularly talking about the Toronto Blessing that's about 20, 25 years ago, that most of you are familiar with. In the Toronto Blessing meetings, he told an example, and it was documented. This was not hearsay. This was an eyewitness who saw this and wrote it down, about a woman, a prophetess, calling herself a prophetess or whatever like that, was preaching with her eyes closed on a platform and walked off the end of the platform into the air, which we call what? Levitation. It's an occultic practice. And turned around and walked back onto the platform. And people thought it was perfectly normal. That's an occultic practice. A lot of what they do is not out of Scripture, and it's not by the Holy Spirit. Huey Seaborn, some of you know Huey. He was in the Assembly of God in Cairns, and he told me he was sitting with a man one day in a meeting there in the Assembly of God, Freshwater Assembly, whatever they call it now. And he said there was a woman in the pulpit preaching, and she, looking over the congregation, caught the eye of the fellow sitting next to Huey, and the fellow turned to Huey and said, she's a witch. He said, I knew it. I used to be in witchcraft, and when she looked at me, I knew she was a witch. And I thought, that's a bit frightening. I think I'd run out the door with all my hair standing on end. But there really, truly are occultic miracles that really do happen. The devil has some power. Look at the examples we've got in our notes here. It says in Exodus 7, verses 8 to 12, And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now that was miraculous. A dead stick becomes a live snake. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and what? The sorcerers. These are the magicians. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I look at that and I just shake my head and say, how would it be? Janice and Jambres go home and Mom says, where's your stick? I don't have it anymore. What happened to it? Oh, I turned it into a snake and Aaron's snake swallowed it up. How would you be? That's right. It was magic. Aaron and Moses was a miracle from God. The stick and the servant. Never been done before, altogether to the glory of God. 2 Timothy 3:8 actually names these men. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So the people that are involved in these things cannot endure sound doctrine. This is seen on the back of that page in the lying wonders of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Look in Revelation 13. Come here to Revelation 13. In verses 12 to 15, it speaks about the false prophet. Let's go back to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now we see his great objective here, worship of the Antichrist and the devil. And he doeth wonders, great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them. Here's the purpose of the great wonders. Deception. Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Lying wonders. Look also in 2 Thessalonians, we've got the verses here on the back page, page 2. Here we are. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-12, and then shall that wicked be revealed. You notice wicked is capitalized, talking about a particular person. We believe it's the Antichrist that's referred to here, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, if the Lord offers the truth to someone, and they ignore it or reject it or refuse it or even suppress it, and they oppose it, then the Lord says, well, if you will not have the truth, I will send you a lie. And he will allow false prophets, and the beast and the false prophet are examples of doing miracles, what appear to be really heaven-sent miracles, but they're lying wonders. And so there is this deception. And that's what we find here. That's what the evil spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the mouth of the false prophet in verses 12 to 16 is all about there. So let's stop a minute. I think we've got time to do this. Does anybody have a question or a comment about this, Glenn? That's a really good question, Glenn. It's one that's asked often, and I really believe it is, because James chapter 5 says, is any sick or afflicted among you, let him call for the elders, and that anoint with oil, confess our sins to the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And we know that the Lord does that. We've seen it happen, you know, in our families and your families and other ones like that. And that, we believe the Lord still has the power and often does. We were just saying before that Trish McKenna passed away last night, you know, Terry and Trish. And we have all prayed for Trish that she might be able to get the transplant, the heart transplant she needed and all. But it has not happened. And we take it that it was God's plan for her to be taken on to be with him. But there are times when the Lord has made people well. Where we run into difficulty is when there is someone that says that they have the gift of healing, which we believe was a temporary gift. It was one of the sign gifts that the apostles had, and it definitely was here on the earth when they would send handkerchiefs or Peter was walking down the street, his shadow fell over someone and they were healed. That the Lord definitely did that. We understand that. But we take it that those sign gifts, signs and wonders, were temporary until the scriptures were written, till the gospel was clearly, stated and preached, made available. And then the Lord tapered that off. And that, as far as sign gifts are concerned, that they ceased about the end of the lives of the apostles, as far as gifts were concerned. And yet God is merciful, and the Lord does restore people to health. He does wonderful things like that. We're just saying that many claims by religious leaders that they're able to heal someone are actually false, or they do it by the power of the devil, and someone suffers terrible spiritual results as a result of that. One of the ways I test, the scripture says for us to test the spirits, 1 John chapter 4, I think it is, that we're not to believe every spirit, but we're to test the spirits. And so when anyone says to me that they have been healed or that they have the power to heal someone, I say to them, let me talk to you about the blood of Christ. Can I speak to you about the blood of the Lord Jesus and how important the blood of Christ is, shed for our sins upon the cross, pays for our sins, washes our sins away, and talk to them about that. And if they love the death of the Lord Jesus for our sins, they love the cleansing power of the blood and such like that, I do not feel as alarmed. But if they are angry about that and they don't want to talk about that. A good example was Kenneth Hagin, who was sort of the father of the word faith teachings that are around today. He was the one, Kenneth Copeland, everybody's heard of him probably, was Kenneth Hagin's pilot on his plane, flew him all over the place, trained Kenneth Copeland to preach what he preaches now. Kenneth Hagin said this. I have a friend in the States who went to Kenneth Hagin's Bible College. He had a college, I think, called Rima, I think it was. And she said that she heard Kenneth Hagin say with his own mouth, the old rugged cross is the worst hymn that was ever written. And I said, why did he say that? He said, because he believed that the death of Jesus on the cross has nothing to do with our salvation. The shedding of his blood does not buy us our salvation. It was the 3 days and nights that Jesus was in hell being tortured by demons that redeemed us. And that's what they believe, which we don't agree with at all. In the first place, we don't believe the devil's in hell. He's out wandering around. In the second place, he doesn't have the authority to torture anybody. And third place is that Jesus was not in the suffering side of hell. He was in the Abraham's bosom side of Hades. And And to not deny that Jesus' death on the cross is our salvation? But that's where this sort of thing runs, and it's a bit frightening. I don't know if that answers your question. Have I? You got 4 or 5 questions. Well, Bianca beat you. Bianca? Okay. Number one, we've got to always remember that the devil is a created being, and God is the creator, and he is magnificent and totally sovereign, and the devil is not an equal foe against the Lord. He is in rebellion, and he claims to himself powers that he has no right to. We call someone like that a usurper or a rebellious person, rebel. And yet God permits the devil to be active in the realm of human history and affairs and all of that and everything. And yet the devil is always on a leash, and God has him under control and will only let him go so far. So when the devil performs something that looks like a miracle, say, for instance, like in Revelation 16 and in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the false prophet calling down fire from heaven, God has a purpose at work there in allowing men's hearts to be tested. Just the same way in the garden when the serpent came and the devil speaking through the serpent persuaded Eve to take the fruit. God could have made man without a free will, where he always had to do what God wanted him to do and never had a choice. But he permitted us to have a free will, and he permitted the devil to tempt. Eve would have been so much better off if she had said, wait a minute, I got to talk to my husband. But she didn't do that. She should have done that. So these are some of the answers to that. In the back room at Grace Baptist Church, I think I can get away with it. It's marvelous how the Lord ruling everything that happens upon the earth yet permits men to choose. We say here at church that God's sovereignty, his complete rule of the universe, is such that he sovereignly chose to give man free will. And so there's no conflict between those two things. I don't know, does that help at all? A little bit? We'll work on it more. Anytime Pastor tries to give an answer, I feel like we nibbled on the edge of a large cheese, but we didn't get to eat much of it. Do you feel that way? Everybody says, I feel that way about Pastor. I sure do. Let's see if we can go further here. Did somebody have another question or comment you wanted to share with us quickly? You sure? At 2:05, our stopping time, you say, wait, stop! Or you get Kieran to say that. I can't imagine Tracy saying it. You can nudge Kieran and he'll say, wait, stop. The seventh angel pours out his vial. Note this judgment. We need to look at this. Move back here in chapter 16. Look in chapter 16 where it says here, the Lord says in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. There is the sudden appearance of the Lord. And then the Lord comforts. That's a warning to the wicked. But he comforts the saved. Blessed is he that watcheth, watching for me, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then he's actively involved in drawing men to Armageddon. Not only are the three evil spirits drawing men, but the Lord is drawing men. I'm sure he's controlling what they do. All right, then we come down here, verses 17 to 21, where we have the seventh angel. This is what I really wanted to get to this morning. We've only got about 10 minutes. Let's see what we can cover. Number one, on the second page, about halfway down, there's a great voice out of the temple in heaven, the voice of God that proclaims the end of the last seven judgments. It is done. There's another occasion when God says in the Revelation, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, Revelation 21:6, and that's in the heavenly city. And then number two, this is the fourth occasion when there is a great tumult marked by voices and thunders and lightnings. Revelation 4 and verse 5. This is before the seven sealed book begins to be opened. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Revelation 8, 5, this is, I believe, in the trumpets. Seven trumpets, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then here, in 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. This is when the two witnesses are slain. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. It's interesting, here we have earthquake and great hail, as we do in chapter 16. But look at this little sentence here. Men are not aware that what is done in heaven affects what happens on earth. When God declares that the end of these seven judgments have come, there is a great tumult on earth. And that's really true. We mistakenly think what happens in heaven doesn't affect here. Oh, yes, it does. And there are things that happen on earth, and we don't know what it was going on in heaven. Then number three, here in this passage, we see in verse 18, chapter 16, verse 18, and there was a great earthquake. We observe the greatest earthquake in human history. It was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And it talks about the effect on two cities, the great city, and the great city was divided into three parts. We think that's Jerusalem. We know that on the east side of Jerusalem, there's the Mount of Olives, and when the Lord Jesus comes down and touches that, it's going to divide. And then we think about Mount Zion being the third part, probably. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. I think that's a reference to chapter 18 in Revelation. We'll come to in a few weeks. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, I was curious about earthquakes, so I went and looked in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and here's what it says. On the original Richter scale, that's what we hear on the wireless, the smallest earthquakes measurable at that time when it was invented, the Richter scale, were assigned values close to zero on the seismograph of the period. Since modern seismographs can detect seismic waves even smaller than those originally chosen for zero magnitude, it's possible to measure earthquakes having negative magnitudes on the Richter scale. We never hear about those now. No one ever tells us this was a minus one. Each increase of one unit on the scale represents a tenfold increase in the magnitude of an earthquake. In other words, numbers on the Richter scale are proportional to the common, so on and so on and so on. Each increase of one unit also represents the release of about 31 times more energy than that represented by the previous whole number on the scale. I didn't know that. That is, an earthquake measuring 5.0 releases 31 times more energy than an earthquake measuring 4.0. I knew that it was logarithmic. It's not a scale like this. It's not a scale where the next number up is one measure more. It's logarithmic like this, that every one, it says, every number up is 31 times more powerful. In theory, the Richter scale has no upper limit, but in practice, no earthquake's ever been registered on the scale above magnitude 8.6. I thought I read there was one that was 9.8. But we read about seismic activity. I'm sorry, my artwork is not very good. But initially, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, to begin with, the waters covered the entire earth. And you remember reading that in Genesis chapter 1. So initially, the waters covered the entire earth. But when the Lord caused the dry land to appear, he caused ocean basins to sink down and hills and mountains to rise up. In Genesis chapter 7, it says that the hills were covered and the mountains were covered. And they were covered deep enough that men couldn't stand on them. So that when the flood came, there was no safety except in the ark. And then when the waters of the flood covered the earth like this, all the hills and all the mountains were covered. I wanted to draw Noah's Ark on here. Yeah, I can't stick a dinosaur out because they weren't allowed to stick their heads out. I carved a verse going around and around and around a plinth with a great big wave on top and a Noah's Ark on top, and I put it in Toggle Woodworks to sell, and they sold it, and then they said, all the people want you to take that boat off the top. I should have said, no way in your life. You bought it, you keep it. But I did. A chicken. Okay. All right. So when Noah, when eight souls were in the ark and all the animals, there was no land to be seen. But when the Lord caused the flood waters to go down, there were ocean basins that were hollowed out, and the mountains pushed up. And we can get Mount Everest here and all the others. And we can get, what's that, Marianas Trench? Did you know that the Marianas Trench, I think, is taller than Everest? And if we could cut off Everest and stick it in that upside down, it'd be underwater. 31,000 feet, isn't it, Everest? And still, it's more than that, and still increasing in height, a little by little, that the Lord did this. And so that's how it is. We're standing on solid ground right now instead of being in a situation where the waters cover the earth. And you all know that there are tectonic plates in the crust of the earth that move. And when one pushes under another, it doesn't push under smoothly. Sometimes it goes jerk, jerk, jerk. And this one goes up, 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 and a tsunami takes off across the Indian Ocean. I always thought it was so interesting, you all know this, that in Madagascar, when the tsunami had gone all the way across the Indian Ocean, people concerned that elephants had died, but they left a few days before and went up into the mountains. Did they feel something happening underfoot? Or did angels say, shoo, 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 get up the mountain, like that? So have a look over this when you get opportunity. Look down to number 4 at the bottom of the last page there. There are often extreme weather events that happen when there is an earthquake. We read in verse 21 that God will send a great plague of hail. That's what it says in Revelation 16 and verse 21, with every stone weighing as much as a man. Henry Morris does not think that the hail here is ice. I think it is. He says that it could just be great stones that come out of the earthquake as a result of the earthquake. Either way, it's a terrible thing because each of these stones, it says, weighs about a talent. That's roughly the weight of a man. That is a fearful thing. If you see the damage that hailstones this size do, then what would... I went online to see if I could figure out how much ice it would take to make the weight of a man. It's not very much. It's not very big. Exactly so. I've got to stop here because Tracy has a question. I wanted to tell you that there is a really interesting video that you need to look up on YouTube, and it describes the zipper that goes all the way around the world in the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, that this brother, a creation scientist, he believes that that's where the fountains of the great deep were opened up. That's what it says first in Genesis chapter 7. The fountains of the great deep were opened. And that probably is volcanic eruption, seismic activity that spewed out the waters under the earth up into the atmosphere, terrific pressure, heat and pressure up into the upper atmosphere, condensing and starting the rain that rained for 40 days. Just really interesting reading. What question did you have?
Yeah.
No, it's exactly right that people will believe a lie more than the truth, and they have believed lies for a long time. How many of you, in talking to people at, we hope, toward the end of this COVID virus thing like this, are finding people harder than they were before? Are any of you finding that? The people that I talk to at Men's Shed, when I indicate to them that I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor of church, it's like they go like this. And they weren't quite that alarmist before. I find people are harder than they were. What do you see? Anybody? Automatically in trouble. Well, it doesn't surprise us that bad things happen to good people. It surprises us that good things happen to anybody. All right, we've got to stop. Our time is gone. I wish we had more time. We never seem to have enough. We should copy the young adults and claim more time. Cam, could you pray for us this morning as we close?